They went in and removed all of the silver, which contains the mercury fillings, all through his teeth, because that was what one of the things that was polluting his body. And I'd heard that before. It's one of those kind of deals that I'm sure you're familiar with. I know you are. You get certain parts of the industry, and boy, when they get a hold, they're not going to let the truth out. And the dentistry has a very strong control, and they do not want the real information about mercury and putting silver in your mouth and all the dangers and damage that can come from that. And so they cover it up and attack people who are doing other things that aren't anywhere near as harmful as that. But so they're trying to, first thing they'll do is take that all out of the system, and then they have to go through a process of detoxing him of all of the effects of the mercury that's in his body now. So they're hoping that that will solve some of his problems and everything that he's been experiencing. So in prayer, he's one of us, and we care very much. So let's do continue in prayer. Okay, any other prayer requests or anything come up? And Jeff, are we still on tomorrow night? We are? Okay. You can be in prayer. Tomorrow night, Jeff's invited a number of people, that family and people he's witnessed to and things that don't want to come into a church. And so going over to Jeff and Patty's house tomorrow night, and we'll have some study there. And so please be in prayer in regard to that tomorrow night. Anything else? Okay, so let's close the throne of grace, get ready for the study. And remembering that it is God the Holy Spirit that's going to have to reveal the truthfulness of the things that we're looking at to us. Let's pray. The Israelites, Heavenly Father, did not want the simplicity of faith. And when you gave them the law, they jumped up and down and proclaimed they could do it, and they would do it. And like Joshua, knew that they couldn't. Various men through church history, through the Old Testament, knew they couldn't. It took men like David through great tribulation trials to finally realize what you were really asking for. It was not the law. It was not the sacrifices of the law. But it was a repentant soul and an act of faith. Father, in our dealings with one another, we know what we're not supposed to do. But Father, what happens when another believer or ourselves do fail? What are we to do? So often, Father, we turn to the law then, and we deal in the law. Give this assembly the sight to see. What do the scriptures say? What do you have in your word for when believers don't do what they're supposed to do in our parishion, in our life? Father, we have eyes and we desire to see, and ears that desire to hear. We pray your Spirit will illuminate these things for us and let us see. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. And so it is. A lot of times people want to deal with each other on the basis of law, especially when each other fail. But what do the scriptures say? What are the scriptures? What are the guidelines? You can read from the first verse of Romans all the way through the epistles to the church, the book of Hebrews and Peter's writings and all of these writings. What does it say that we are to do when another believer doesn't? We can look and look and look. We could just put up a whole wall full of do's and don'ts. We could do that. But what happens when the do's and don'ts are not done? When the do's are not done and the don'ts are done? What does the scripture tell us to do? in our relationship with one another? Well, it's very clear if we want to look and see. And this is what we're taking some time to do. A little more time than what I thought, but people, I don't know what you want. I don't know why some people aren't here tonight. This isn't dynamic. This isn't new. This isn't, earth-shattering. But in my opinion, this is where you live. This is where you live from the moment you wake up with husband, wife, family, friends, work, church, every area of your life is in the area we're studying. It's in the area that we're studying. So why the church is in such great trouble today. Christians don't know how to deal with Christians when they fail, when they sin, when they think differently. The new commandment is not that you all think the same thing. Now, we're exhorted to do that in other places. But what happens when I run into a Christian, one another, who doesn't think the same way I do about something? What does the scripture say to do? Stone them, hang them, separate from them, debate with them, argue with them, act superior to them, run them down. This is what denominations do. This is what people do. Do we find that in scripture? Or what do we find? And this is why I'm taking my time. I love this study. For me personally, I've never seen this. I have been a Christian since just a lad, 6-7 years old. No one's ever gone through all of this. I've been taught law, even in the first church, all the churches I've gone to. I've been taught what we're supposed to do, but then either directly, indirectly, probably more by process even than from the pulpit, what to do when somebody doesn't do what they're supposed to do. It's always go back to law. Get a divorce. Throw them out. Separate from them, judge them, malign them, talk about them. I don't find that in Scripture. And I'm overwhelmed, and that's what I want to do with you. The only problem I'm having is overwhelming you, and in a moment I'm going to go through the things we studied, and you're going to say, okay, he's going to do that again. I want to tell you why I'm doing it again. One, just to bring to mind those things again, but I want to have this whole page with a small, I want it to overburden you, if that be a good word here. I want this to just lay hold all the things that we are supposed to do. And in your Christian life, people, you're filled with the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, if you find Scripture and you say, Herman, no, you're wrong, this is what we ought to do, show me. I'll be glad to look at it. I am overladen with what I'm finding and what Scripture does tell us to do. And the context is not when everything is hunky-dory, pardon that slang expression, really good, and everyone's filled with the Spirit, and everyone's doing what they're supposed to do, and everyone's not doing what they're not supposed to do. I'm talking about when we fail. That's the context of a lot of this. I show you and have shown you. So, I think the Bible is not silent. If we want to see, what do I do when my husband, my wife, my friend, person at the church, person at work, person in social life, doesn't do what they're supposed to do? And I know what the law people say. Yes, but this means they get away with it. That's what Paul was accused of saying. Anybody who teaches grace is going to be accused of that. And the problem is, let me tell you the problem is in that answer. No, that's not what I'm saying, that we sin that grace abounds. It's not what I'm teaching. No, I'm not teaching that sinning is okay. It's not what I'm teaching. But you know what? Grace does abound. And I can't stop that. Yeah. Person sins, repent, go back to faith, grace abounds. I can't change that truth. That's not what I'm saying, let sin that grace abound. But does grace abound then? Yes. I can't change that truth. And people in law don't like that, because they're getting away with something. And what draws them to that conclusion? They've taken their eyes off of Christ, which we're studying on Wednesday night or Tuesday night, and they've got them solely on the person. They've forgotten the cross. They're not dealing with you on the basis of the cross or on the basis of these passages. They're not dealing with this other believer correctly. So let's see where we've gone now. And I started with the first one that kind of is an umbrella to them all. And the first one is that we are to love one another. And remember a lot of these, because I'm seeing it more and more. The more I study these things, I can't tell you what happens in my office, because, wow, here's another type of condition or qualifying idea, adjective, noun, or concept. And by that I mean love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. And this just changes this whole concept of that. Then we went to Paul's work in Galatians, and we are to serve. We are to serve one another. And we are to serve one another in love, in spiritual love. And then the third one was, we are to bear one another's burdens. What a powerful one. You know, another thing I've read, let me write this out. Bear one another's burdens. Another thing that I have realized in doing this study is that a lot of the concepts, different words, and that's why I'm putting them on different words, but they're overlapping concepts, as we're going to see today, tonight. They overlap. A lot of the things will overlap. But just a different little twist in regard to what we're to do. Serve one another, bear one another's burdens in gentleness, fulfilling the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is spiritual love. Recognize, the fourth one, recognize that we are members. We are members of one another. It comes from our studies that we're dealing with on Tuesday night, understanding seeing Christ and knowing who Christ is. And the more that we understand that we're all in Jesus Christ, changes the whole way we should deal with one another. The fifth one, be devoted. Be devoted. We don't really understand what this word means anymore. It's kind of looked down at. The feminist movement, ladies don't want to be devoted to. They're certainly not going to devote to anyone. And we kind of, this has not become a good word in the spiritual, even in the spiritual realm. But Christ makes it very clear. Be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. In Jesus Christ, in spiritual love, it said. Be devoted to one another in spiritual love. Then the sixth one that we saw, give preference to one another. Give preference. This one's going to be close to what we'll see tonight, submit to one another. But give preference to one another. That was another one we studied. And this one was in an honorable, and that was very important, in an honorable manner. An honorable manner that allows them to save face and all. Think the same toward one another. Think the same toward one another. Some of these are action. Some of these begin with the thought process and emphasize the thought process. This is a thought process that goes into action. This emphasizes the action. Serve one another. Got to tell you a story. Just got to tell you this. Because, you know, I don't know what was going on spiritually, because this young man did not give the gospel. And this is one of the great opportunities of serving. But we've used the ideal of the rich young ruler, the Good Samaritan, and what he had to do. He went over, he had took the time to pick the person up, took him in, be sure that he was got oiled and cared for the night, paid the night's lodging, went away and came back to be sure everything was okay. Went way out of his way in a lot of ways. Okay, last night, one of our own, Chris was on her way to church. Stacy has a flat over on Hillcrest. Now, Chris doesn't know the first thing about changing a flat. I mean, not the first thing. She knows it involves tires, and that's the end of it. And I'm not being unruly here. She doesn't. And so she stands out there, hopeless and helpless look on her face. And this other lady comes by, a wonderful lady, but she knows nothing about it other than it involves tires. So she wasn't really any help, but she was at least came by and said, I'll stand by you a while. Well, she had to leave, and finally comes this young man, and drives up and says, you know, got a problem? She says, yeah, I got a flat. And so this young man takes the jack out, changes the flat, and then realizes that there's no air in the tire that he's changed on. So he then, and he shows her everything wrong with the tire, then goes, he doesn't just stop there. follows this to the filling station. This is time factor now. This is time factor, plus remember, he has now ruined his spirit by sweating because he's out there in that kind of heat doing this. Then he follows her to the filling station and refuses money, by the way. She's offered him some money. He refuses, "I don't want the money. You're a lady. You need help. I'm here. Let's get it done." Now, so he did not want the money. To be sure, he put money into the air thing. Got a paper air now. And fill up the spare with air. And, put the money in, and the machine is broke. So he has now more problems. Now he's got to go in and get some coins, come back out, and have the guy fix the machine. So now he's finally got the air machine working. Get the air in it. Okay, so she's on her way. That should be the end of it. No, he watches as she takes off about 60 miles an hour down the road from the filling station. So he drives up beside her, honks his horn, tells her to roll down the window, goes out. Says, "Lady, you can't go over 45 on that tire. You cannot do that. You cannot do that, lady." "What? Why not?" You know? And all of this kind of stuff. Now, what I'm saying here is, we've looked at all of these things. People, that could be us every time. I'm not saying every time you see light is a flat. Just stay with me on the point here. Those are the kinds of things we should do with one another. Amount of time taken there. And all these kind of things going on. And so this is the point that I'm trying to make in this respect. Okay, 7, we are to think the same thing toward one another. And then the 8th one, we are to build up. We are to build up one another. And remember, bear one another's burdens. This means the burdens that come from their sins, from problems they do in life. Now, you take something like that, and I guarantee you we could run into some law teachers. No, that has nothing to do with this. None of these have anything to do with that. And that's how they get around it. These are only, you do these things when the other person deserves them, earns these things. No, people, context is very clear. This is in that regard to their sins. This is in regard to their problems and suffering, difficulties in life, every one of these things. Love, of course, definitely is, because Christ demonstrated love by dying for us. Okay, build up one another. And we spent some time in regard to building up one another. We are to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind, or thinking one another. And, of course, this is the thinking of Jesus Christ. Then, the 10th one, we are to accept. We are to accept one another. And this one's very important. And here again, you have that little qualifier, just as Jesus Christ accepts you. And this deals with when we are in the problems of sin. We are to admonish. We are to admonish one another in regard to living the Christ-like life and fulfilling our plan, our purpose in God, to admonish them to walk in faith. We are to greet one another. Some type of overt manifestation that you're happy to see someone. I think it's a wonderful thing when you know that you're welcomed. The husband comes home and there's a smile, or the wife and there's a smile, or at the church, or anywhere in life. "Oh, you're home. Well, good. Yeah. I think I won't go home tomorrow and see what happens. I won't be missed." Huh? No, this means to greet one another in a way that lets them know they are wanted in the union of believers. Then we took on here the book of Corinthians. Book of Corinthians, and we saw the 13th one. We are to, 13th one, we are to wait on one another. This is especially in regard and context to the assembly. The 14th, we are to care. We are to care for one another. You care for somebody when they need it, when they're hurting due to sin or failure or suffering or adversity, whatever it may be. And then the 15th one that we're in the midst of looking at right now, the 15th one is we are to be kind. We are to be kind to one another. We're to be kind to one another, and this is where we're in the midst of studying. Ephesians 4:32. Let's turn to there and take a look at it now. Pick up our momentum from that point. This is all you have to do is look, listen to yourself speak, watch yourself act. Is what I'm doing going to edify, build up, serve this other believer, or is it going to tear them down in some way? Way my attitude, what I'm saying, all these kinds of things going on. Okay, Ephesians 4:32. I want to kind of go through this so we can make some progress tonight, so let's move. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Context is suffering, adversity of the other believer. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Again, the basis and foundation of our kindness and forgiveness and tenderheartedness toward one another is the work of Christ on the cross. So this is the context. Now, very quickly, Christos is our word. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, it's a long E. Christos is the root word. And the word means and refers to what is needed, what is profitable, what is useful to one another, what is suitable for their benefit at the moment, at that precise moment. Kindness is something that is needed now. Kindness is something that is needed at that instant. You can't really go back to kindness when you've passed up that moment. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying kindness is one of those things that's needed right then. That's why we've always got to be walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit and you know it's needed now, and the Spirit can lead you in that regard. What is needed now? And it will do whatever is necessary to have it come about, to be able to express that kindness. Give you an example, and again, it's not any kind of, this is all these things are not to build up anyone, but just to give you the idea. Got on a plane, this was last year or so, got on a plane, and as I was walking down, there was a girl, obviously about 9 or 10, crying, sitting here, and I just sat over here in my seat and watched, and she was not with the people next to her. Anyway, I managed to get next to her and talked to her for just a few minutes, and gave her one of the Psalm 23 things and talked with her. But kindness has to always be aware. People, the only way you can be kind is you've got to consciously be aware of what's going on in another believer's soul and in their life. I'm just amazed sometimes when I hear husbands and wives both, I didn't know anything was wrong. Well, where have you been living? Now, it's amazing that people can say that. And so oftentimes we don't want to know, because if we do recognize something is wrong, then we have to deal with it. And we don't want to deal with it. Now, I realize that problem breaks down. You say, well, what's wrong? Nothing. Come on, what's wrong? Nothing. And then the husband and wife are in a battle. And I understand that. But at least you've let the other person know something is wrong. If they don't want to get involved in it, then that's another issue. Also, the lexicon includes the word easy. Kindness makes it easy for the other believer to recover to whatever is needed at that point. It doesn't make it difficult. Now, whenever you have words like what is needed, profitable, useful, suitable for their benefit, this conjures up and demands what? It demands some kind of, let's put here, what is needed, what is useful to that person. Well, this conjures up some kind of a goal, some area. And just to make it real quick, if a person is having a health problem, okay, then it's defined. What is needed? What is going to be profitable to that person as far as their situation and health is concerned? All right, so we have a goal in mind here. In our study, it is predominantly always in the spiritual realm. Now, this means we may have to deal with some of the physical, but it's the real spiritual realm. Give you a historical example. James Grayson Mason was a Presbyterian. And what James Mason wanted to do, he wanted to bring the gospel to the Orientals. But there was a well-known lady writer, Pearl S. Buck. Pearl S. Buck wanted to bring society to the natives. He wanted to bring, a coat and tie and respectability. Mason said, I don't care about any of that stuff. I don't care if the chief has 100 wives. I want him to know Christ as the Savior. And the Presbyterians went with Earl S. Buck. And that's when Mason pulled out and formed his new his movement and Westminster Seminary and a lot of things that he formed at that time. But what is needed? What do I perceive is needed and what is really needed? And in our context, what we're talking about is the spiritual, a reconciling relationship with God if it's an unbeliever, and reconciling with God and walking in the Spirit if it is a believer, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The believer is out of fellowship, in darkness, in the heaviness of sin and the heaviness of darkness, and you help them, you recognize the suffering, the adversity of that, and instead of judging them, you are kind. You do whatever you can to bring them into reconciliation with God. So kindness is what is needed when another believer hurts, may be in sin, may be in trouble, may be in adversity. And kindness is whatever it's going to take to recover to the spirit-filled life and be usable by God. Most believers are not kind at this point. When kindness is needed most, they prefer to judge and hurt and put down and separate, malign, when what the other believer needs is kindness to recover the spirit-filled life. Another of the words that's in this word group is Christuomai. This is the one found in our study in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. This is one of the impacts of spiritual love. Meaning is basically the same, from the same root, to show kindness, to be useful. Spiritual love shows kindness. Spiritual love is useful. Another of the words is Christotase. This word means goodness, kindness, generosity, useful, profitable. And it is, in fact, the opposite of it is the word for severity. It is the opposite of the Greek word cutting something short, hurting one another. That's the opposite of being kind, but it's kind. Now, all of these Greek words can be translated with the English word kind or kindness. And this is most befitting in our study in regard to one another. All the way through, we keep coming to the point of being in Christ. And that this is the one another aspect, that we're all in Christ. We are to be kind to another person because they are in Christ. And this is very important in our relationship with the Lord. The English word kind is interesting. Let me say where I'm coming from now. We have emphasized that we are all in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, and therefore, we all of these things is what we're to do, kind and serve and build up and all of these types of things. Let me tell you about the English word. Our English word for kind, being kind to another person. The English word, it comes from kind as in kindred, family. And it denotes a quality of action that should characterize members of a family. That's what the English word comes from. In fact, if you classify animals, kind is one of the words, all around of this kind and of that kind and that kind. The English root of this word is as rich and beautiful as the Greek word in that sense. Let me repeat that. It comes from kind as in kindred, family, and denotes the quality of action that should characterize members of a family, kindred. Now, what the two basic things about the word kindness or being kind that I want you to understand about kindness, and one, and this is very true, we've seen this in spiritual love, it's this word that emphasizes relationship, and it is this word that emphasizes action. This is the action part of spiritual love. Love is long-suffering, that's inside. Love is kind, that's the action outside. So kindness does two things. It refers to action. It refers to relationship. And like I said, So often believers do not think about Jesus Christ when they're dealing with another believer who's hurt them. They're thinking about them and that other believer and sin. We have to think about what we're dealing with right here. Kind as in a family. Kind as in belonging to Christ. Kindred. And we are kindred in Christ. So first of all, it refers to action as opposed to being fond or affectionate. This word denotes action. Some overt action. The overt activity between one another. More accurately, it should be action toward another believer. Action toward one another. If I wanted to be really accurate, what we're saying, action kindness toward or action toward the other person. This is an action that comes from you that is for their benefit, their advantage of one another, especially in the spiritual realm. Generally, the best way to in reconciling them to God, because generally they are in sin or in darkness or suffering. So what we want to do is either bring them into reconciliation with God is the main thing, or to encourage them to continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, continue in that relationship with God. So this is an action toward them that will benefit them in recovery. Most Christians are very proud of, and I taught this for a long time, and I didn't realize that so many people disagreed with this. And that's one thing I have learned, is that people sit there and really disagree. But I taught for a long time, God is not in the scrapping business. But I was told many times several years ago, no, God is in the scrapping business. Now, they sat for a long time in silence, and it took a crisis for their true theology to come out. They truly believed that about God. You've got to make up your mind what kind of God you have. Is your God the kind of God that scraps, or is your God the kind of God that salvages? You have to decide. I've made up my mind. I know what kind of God I have. You have to decide what kind of God you have. And we start with the cross. So you make up your mind. I have been told by deacons and by people, God is in the scrapping business. And I was wrong. And they were going to show me that. So you have to decide what kind of God, and most of you have, but what kind of God you have. Now, kindness, what does it mean? Is this just here when a person deserves it? Or is this what we do when we want to bring a person back into relationship with God? This is going to be answered for us in Scripture. I don't have to answer. Scripture is going to answer this in a moment. But secondly, kindness is a relationship word. It deals with the relationship between one another, between members of the family, kindred. We're all in the family are kindred of Christ. And that's the way we have to think and deal with this. Not in regard to setting this person aside, but seeing this person as a kindred in Christ. So kindness is an action and it's a relationship word. Now, the acts of kindness generally do one of two things. I'm summarizing a lot of things to put this together for us. But one, kindness relieves pain. The objective of kindness is to relieve pain. The hurt of sin, failure, trouble, suffering, adversity, regardless of the source. Job's two friends. They have no idea of Job's great, great, great suffering. I mean, Job's world fell apart right before his eyes in a matter of days. Job chapter 1 and 2. He lost everything. Now, the three friends decided it was because he had sinned. How wonderful it had been if they'd have gone over and with Job said, we don't know either, but we're here with you. And we'd have had some 40, the only problem with that is we wouldn't have had some 40 chapters of Job. It would have been over right then, and then Eliezer or the Lord could have come in and started speaking, God could have spoke, and then we'd be through with the story. But they came over and accused and attacked. Now, what I want to show you is, first of all, acts of kindness usually do one of two things. Usually do two things. One, relieve pain, and secondly, assist in restoration, healing. The Good Samaritan's a perfect example here. Jesus Christ in the upper room to bring them into focus of what is really important in regard to the spiritual realm, the spirit-filled life, service unto the Lord, fulfilling purpose of being in Christ. See? Now, and both of these are done in kind, loving, encouraging manner. Okay, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Notice the context. Not good times, not when everything is wonderful, but in difficult times, sin and failure, and therefore what is needed is kindness. Not judgment, but kindness. I believe that the Bible does tell us exactly what to do if we want to see what to do when someone doesn't do what they're supposed to do in Christ. But because the church doesn't teach this, we all handle it in different ways, generally by law. Throwing it away. Putting it somewhere in your soul to come out later. Now, in this context, in Ephesians, be kind to the believer who has failed, sinned, and that's why forgiveness is even related there. Now, Jesus Christ is our example of kindness in reconciling and being kind to one another. Just write it down. Let me read it to you. Matthew 11:30. My yoke is kind, and my load is light. 1 Peter 2:3. Just write it down and let me read it to you. It's a brief one. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Okay, now we got to stop and take a look. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, the word for taste is the word for faith. But what I want to deal with is the kindness of the Lord. Okay, let's examine this so we can learn from it. Let's just don't talk and then move on. Let's learn. Okay. What is called the kindness of the Lord here? The reference of the kindness of the Lord is salvation one. Redemptive salvation, eternal life. That is the kindness. That's the kindness being talked about. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, that is His salvation. Redemptive salvation is called here the kindness of the Lord. What's another word for the gospel? Another word for the cross? The kindness of the Lord. The love of God the Father. But here, the kindness of the Lord. Several things need to be noted here. One, what is salvation one? What is salvation? What is redemptive salvation? What is it? I'm sorry? Okay, that's looking from where we come from. Christ taking our place. I'm sorry? Being reconciled to God. That's what we're going to look at here. What is this? Being reconciled to, or with, actually, God the Father. Being reconciled with God the Father. Now, that is what salvation one is. Now I've got a second question for you. What is the act of kindness that produced this reconciliation? I'm sorry? What's the act, though? Huh? What's the act? The cross. The cross. Think about what you're reading. Turn to 1 Peter. Let's be there. Let's learn what kindness is. I want you to see what it might cost you and what I've really done. I'm going to show you why people don't like kindness. People don't like kindness because it may take about 45 minutes to an hour to deal with a lady who doesn't know how to change her tire and doesn't know how to drive on a small spare tire. That's a silly illustration, I know it. But boy, does it communicate, doesn't it? takes about 45 minutes. 40 minutes of a person's time. Running the search. All these kinds of things we could talk about. All the inconveniences. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. If you have tasted, that's the word faith. That's the concept of faith. The kindness of the Lord. Kindness of the Lord is salvation one. Now, what is salvation one? First of all, on the board, reconciliation with God. The second question, what is the act of kindness? Remember, kindness is an action. Kindness is an action. So what is the action of Jesus Christ that produces this reconciliation? People, it's the suffering of the cross. That's the act of kindness. You ever want to understand kindness? Somebody ever ask you what kindness is? Take them to the cross. That's an act of kindness. That is an act of kindness. Now, that's the act of kindness and the relationship. Remember, kindness is a relationship word. Brings us into relationship with God. Both of these are part of what we're studying. You want to learn about kindness? All you have to do is follow your Savior. All you have to do is follow Him. And you'll understand it. Therefore, point three, the major point for you and for me. Therefore, you may have to suffer to be kind to one another. No, I want them to suffer. No, sorry, that's not what we're seeing here. You may have to suffer. How many times do you hear Christians say, oh, poor me, oh, me. Oh, what I have to go through. What I've gone through. People, it's kindness. I want this, if you're right, if you're taking notes, you know, capital letters and blue, you know, blinking lights, everything. You may have to suffer to be kind to one another. You may have to suffer to love as Christ loved. We've seen that. Now you may have to suffer to be kind to one another. Probably never thought about kindness that way. We don't like to. But this is what kindness will often cost, and this is why we don't like kindness. This is why we have contempt for the word kindness. And God says, for God's word says we do. God the Father says, you have contempt for kindness. We don't like it. Well, okay, I'll take an encore. See what the problem is? God's ready to save us, 1 to 2. Okay. Probably we probably do not think of kindness in this way, but here it is by Jesus Christ, and He's our example. He is our example on what kindness is. So I want to be sure that He tasted the kindness of the Lord, and we're to be kind to one another. The kindness of the Lord is salvation one. What is salvation one? Reconciled with God. What is the action of that kindness? What is, remember, kindness is an action. Whenever you think of kindness, what is needed? Action and relationship. What is the action? The suffering of the cross. The relationship, if we respond to it, if we respond, and that's very important for what's coming up, if we respond to it, reconciled with God. Now, God the Father also uses this in reference to salvation. One, but He teaches us something about it. Look at Romans 2:4 with me quickly. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? This is the same word we have in our passage in Ephesians 4:32. The exact same word. And forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That is, repentance in regard to salvation one in context, so it can be used for salvation two. But in context, salvation one leads you to repentance. But we have contempt for it. We think lightly of it. We look down at it. The word there means to look down at. Do you think lightly is a light translation of the word? Do you have contempt for kindness? And we do. And we don't really like it because it may cost us to suffer. And as we've seen, the kindness of God the Father. Now, what is the kindness of God the Father? Look what it says now. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Then it says, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Okay, let's talk about it. Let's talk about, here's the kindness of the Lord. I want to try to put it on the same page so you can read over his shoulders. Let's talk about here the kindness of God the Father. Now, we've looked at the kindness of the Lord. And the kindness of the Lord brought about reconciliation with God, and it caused him to suffering. Suffering is the key word here. To be kind, you may have to suffer. Now let's learn another dimension of it. Let's look at it from the standpoint of God the Father in our passage here. Now, what is the kindness of God the Father that leads to repentance? What is the kindness of God? I'm sorry? Giving his son. So his is what? His is sacrifice. Christ was suffering. His is what? Offering his own son, a sacrifice. Now, so let's take a look at kindness here. First thing that we see with kindness from God the Father is what? He saw a need. I could have done this up here. I saved it for here. He saw a need. God the Father saw a need. The first thing about kindness. Kindness first sees the need. If you're blind, you don't care about anybody but yourself, you're not going to be kind. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not consider yourself, therefore you will see the need of others. So the first thing is, God the Father saw our need. Now, he saw our need when we were his enemies. We're not even talking about his friends. We're not talking when everything is going hunky-dory. We're talking about when we are his enemies. He saw our need. Now, he's God. He looks down. He sees the need. And the only thing that is going to relieve the pain and relieve the condition of the human race was going to be that he would have to offer his son, his only son, whom he loved, Jesus. That's what it's going to take. Now, if we can personify God for a moment without being blasphemous, now God's got to make a decision. He sees the need. What's going to meet the need? He's going to have to sacrifice his son. It's too big. I'm sorry. That's just too much. I'm not going to sacrifice my only son. Especially when you're my enemies. Can't do that. You can't even ask me to do that. No. He looked down, and he saw a need, and his kindness was that he did what? He offered his son in our place. He took his son, his only son, whom he loved, and he sacrificed him. He sacrificed his only son. So, what do we have going on here? Be kind to one another. What do you see? Number one, you may have to do what to be kind to somebody? Huh? What do you may have to do? Suffer. You may have to suffer to be kind to another believer who's in need of your help. Secondly, you may have to sacrifice. Don't be afraid to say it. It's easier to say than do. If you can't say it, you're really in trouble for doing it. If it comes alive. Don't be afraid to say it. People, I want you to understand the severity of these things because I'm dealing with where I hope you live. Day in and day out in our lives. How do I want to deal with another believer? Do you see why law is much easier? Law is just send them all to hell. Righteousness is just send them all to hell. Judgment is just send them all to hell. Mercy requires a lot more. Compassion, kindness, love requires a lot more. It requires you may have to suffer. You may have to sacrifice something, someone you love. This doesn't hit home. I don't know how to make it hit home. I taught this for 3-4 years. It didn't hit home. We want to sacrifice other people. We want to kill them. We don't want to lay down our own lives. The Bible's very clear. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. We've got to make a decision what we really understand and believe in Scripture. People, it is much easier to deal in law. Understand that. In law, I can judge rightly because this person has done a sin or hasn't, you know, whatever it is. And boy, this is what law says. And I'm standing on law and I feel very comfortable in law. But not to do law and to do grace and love and kindness is a whole different matter. Now it's going to cost me. And I don't want to pay. You may have to suffer. It may be something as, you know, trite. It wasn't trite when it was needed by this, but trite as time and sweating. But you may have to suffer. You may have to sacrifice money, something very valuable, time, whatever it may be, you may have to sacrifice. And most of us are not going to do that. Don't think lightly of kindness, people. Kindness is so demanding if we are going to understand it in the terms of the Bible. So be kind to one another may mean that you have to sacrifice that which you love. And people, the more you love something, the deeper the test of kindness. Does that make sense? The more you love something or someone, the greater the test of kindness. If it had been anything but this, I could have handled it. If it were anything but that, it wouldn't have been a test, dear people. Don't you see? If he just hadn't taken my child, if it had just not been that, I could have handled it. I could have walked on with the Lord. But it wouldn't have been a test then. Take Abraham that we just studied. If he just hadn't have asked for Isaac, if he had asked for Ishmael, if he had asked even for Sarah, I might have done it. But he asked for Isaac, whom I loved. If he just hadn't have asked for Isaac, I could have done it. Then it wouldn't have been a test. The deeper your love, the greater the test of kindness. And I'm talking about your love for what you've got to sacrifice. The value you have of it. This is one of the reasons money becomes a great issue in the spiritual warfare. It's not the money. It's the love of the money. It's the love of the power. It's the love of the position. It's the love of the person. It's the love of that that makes it part of this great test in the spiritual realm. And we just may be tested in that realm. To assist another believer to restoration, being restored from sin into God, you may have to sacrifice. You may have to be hurt. So you may have to suffer. You may have to sacrifice to have this as a reality. Now, it is God who said to be kind to one another. I've already given you one illustration. Any questions here? We've seen Christ and we've seen the Father. With Christ, we've seen that to be kind, you may have to suffer to reconcile to God. We've seen it from God's side. You may have to sacrifice. I want to show you something else about this from God's side. Let's learn something about it from God. Look with me at Luke 6. I don't think we've study this one, so let's take a look at it. Look with me at Luke 6. Oh, no. Okay. I just left. I wanted to finish time this tonight, but sure, I thought we'd get to the next one. Okay. Luke 6. Let's look at verse 30. Powerful passage, people, on kindness. Unbelievably powerful. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, well, that's easy. What credit, and that's an important word in the reward, it's judgment seat of Christ. What credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. I mean, people, if somebody loves and you love them, my goodness. Well, I gave my wife this. Well, yeah, and she gave you that. And, you know, y'all just outgiving each other. What happens when it isn't working? Okay, let's see what happens now. In context of spiritual love and kindness, not to those with whom you are in good terms, but people, those who have sinned, even sinned against you and hurt you. This is going to be the context. Look at verse 33. And if you do good, so first of all, verse 32, if you love, then verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Sinners in the sense of unbelievers. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? What credit is that? Not knocking these things. Not knocking loving someone who loves you. Somebody loves you. Don't be rude to them because they love you. Not knocking being good to someone who's good to you. If somebody's good to you, don't be rude to them. Not knocking it. Not knocking loaning money when you're going to get it back. There's a point being made here. Now look at verse 34. Verse 35. But, when we hear that Allah, but, that's when you better turn around and get out of there. I don't think I want to hear what's going to follow. I don't think this is going to be good. I like to stop right there. Let's stop. Love those who love you. Be good to those who are good to you. And lend to those who will give it back. And then he says, but I know you, Lord. This is going to be tough. I'm leaving. Okay, I got to go feed the poor. All right, verse 35. Love your enemies. Now, believer or unbeliever, but in our study, we're dealing with one another. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your, reward will be great. Not in time. It's the kind of thing that is taken and abused by TV people and a lot of other preachers. But we're talking here about spiritually, the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be sons of the Most High. Now, this, by the way, is very much like the words of the new commandment. What did Jesus Christ say? By this all will what? They will know that you're mine. Look what he says here. You will be the sons of the Most High. The same type of principle in both. Continuing verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. That's the new commandment I had here. Okay. You will be known as the sons of the Most High. Now note what it said. As a praise of him, an example for us. Note the example for us. Look at the end of verse 35. For he, God the Father, himself, is kind to ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God, people, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He sacrificed his son for ungrateful people. You realize you take the whole world just in our time. How many in the whole world believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior? for all of the nation of India, all the Orient with Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, atheists. Take America. How few believe in Jesus Christ? Yet he was kind to the whole world. He sacrificed his son. Jesus Christ suffered for the whole world. Did it for those who rejected. So here is another point in being kind to one another. And please get this in your mind, along with everything else we've noted, and I'll stop. When you're kind to one another, the other believer may not respond. They may not respond. They may not accept your kindness. But dear people, that's not your issue. Please understand this. That is not the issue for God. If God is going to be God, and if God is going to be kind, he must offer his son, whether no one in all of human history believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, would not matter. Would not change anything. It's God that we're talking about. Not the receiving of kindness or the rejecting of kindness. They may not, husband, wife, friend, whatever it may be, may not receive the kindness for whatever reason. That's not the issue with you and me, the spirit-filled believer. If someone doesn't receive the kindness, that is their burden. We're talking about you and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ didn't say, Father, I'm not going to die because I want you to know something. Looking down the corridors of time and my omniscience, I happen to know that only 1% of all the human race throughout all of the church age is going to believe in me. 1% really isn't worth it. That isn't the point. That isn't the point. Is Jesus Christ kind? Is God the Father kind? That's the point. If they are kind, they suffer and sacrifice. Without this, well, what's going to happen if I do this? That's not why you're kind. That's not why we're kind to one another. Based upon how they receive or do not receive our kindness. So let's pull it together tonight. We are to be kind to one another, and being kind to one another involves relationship and action. The action of kindness may be that you're going to have to suffer, and it may be that you have to sacrifice, and maybe it won't even be received. Has nothing to do with the act of kindness from us and the power of the Spirit. The point is, are you filled with the Spirit and does he pour that kindness in and through you? It doesn't depend on what anybody else does with it. That's the issue. Sometimes you may even get in trouble from that person by expressing kindness. That's not the issue again. Jesus Christ was suffering for the whole human race. They spat on him, ridiculed him, accused him, beat him. People he died for, the very Roman that beat him with a whip. Forget everybody else. The very Roman that was standing there beating him was dying for him. Being kind to him. Is he our example or isn't? Did we follow him or we don't? Did we think like him or we don't? Did we love like him or we don't? But don't claim to be in Christ and not love as you like. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, we see your kindness. You sacrificed your son in our place. We see the kindness of your son who suffered in our place. Heavenly Father, pray that you will continue to pour this kindness into us through your Spirit. Let us be more conscious and of kindness in our life. Father, we thank you for these passages that you're showing us the alternative to law. that may hurt, that may cost more than doing law, but it glorifies you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.